Amen? Yes. So are we ready? Yes. Are we ready to look in the mirror a little bit this morning?
Yes.
All right, let's learn a little bit from Jonah. And I'm sure we could learn from Jonah. This is Jonah part two, the story within the story. If we'll go to the book of Jonah chapter 1, and we'll just start there in verse 1. And the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai: "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. That's an immediate obedient sausage for you, isn't it? God speaks, and he goes the opposite direction. Well, of course, none of us have ever done that. So, Jonah, bad, shame on you. And he got up, went the opposite direction, and he went down to the port of Joppa, and he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Well, you know, the thing is, back in the Old Testament, God wasn't, as it were, omnipresent, because they knew that God was in the Holy of Holies. So they kind of mentally associate with God being in the Holy of Holies, and that was God's presence. So I think they had this mentality that they actually could run away from God. I think they had that. Of course, we know differently. So briefly, just to bring you up to speed, for last week, we spoke about the tale of three cities. Three cities are mentioned right here: Joppa, Tarshish, and Nineveh. And of course, Joppa is that great city where dreams come true. It's a city where Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, all right? And Cornelius sends some Gentiles from his home to find Peter, because the angel had said to him, "Peter will give you words whereby you can be saved." So Cornelius has this spectacular spiritual encounter with God, unexpected. He sends for Peter, who's in the city of Joppa. Joppa opens the door to the Gentiles after seeing that great vision of the unclean food and the Spirit of the Lord saying, "Eat it." And he said, "No, I'm not going to eat it." And then God said, "Don't you call unclean what I've called clean." He lets the Gentiles into his house. And because he opened the door and hosted the people, God's opening the door to the Gentiles. And he leaves and he goes up to Cornelius, which was not disallowed in the law of Moses, but was disallowed in the traditions, which was something that they treated as the law, but it was added afterwards by the Pharisees and people like that. So it wasn't a law, but it was a tradition, okay? And that's why you'll hear, and you read in the New Testament, you'll often hear Paul talk about your traditions. And it's not necessarily the law, but it's traditions that they treated as law. Anyway, so he gets there, and of course, angels appear, and the Holy Spirit, people are filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there's an amazing experience that happens. The gospel is presented to the Gentiles, and we're a result of that. So Joppa is a place where dreams come true, yeah. All right? But it's also a place where people are running from the call of God. See, he's on his way. Jonah's trying to get away from the call of God. He's at Joppa. And I likened San Diego and Southern Cal to Joppa. It's a place where, yes, dreams come true. And I believe, and I honestly trust and hope that the Promised Church will be a place where dreams come true, where doors that were shut will be opened, where people that have never felt welcome will come in and will be hosted by us and feel loved. And that we and people that are from all walks of life, whether they're Gentile or not, whether you're a sinner or a saint, it doesn't matter, but that you would feel welcomed and you'd feel loved and you'd feel this is a place where dreams come true, where people are raised from the dead, where people are healed and where people encounter God and filled with the Spirit, and it's a place of joy and a place of worship and so on and so forth. That's what I would like us to have, the promise at Joppa. Amen? All right, we're having a Joppa good time. All right, so that's what we'd like to have here. So, but I also know that San Diego, Southern Cal is a place where people run to get away. They hide because it's large enough for people to escape. And I know there are many large churches where people can get into and be kind of anonymous and don't know my name. And they want to stay that way. They don't want to be in tight and close because, you know, people get to meddle with you when you get Christ, you know, come into our life group. Why? We'll come to our life group so we get to know you. No. Noah's got a life group? Yeah, soon we'll have. For those who missed that. The Noah family will have one. Okay, anyway, moving on. Stay with jokes at work. People don't want to get too close because they don't want to feel exposed. But they can in large churches in San Diego, they can run, they can hide. They don't have to feel any pressure of performing and doing something in the kingdom. But we want San Diego to be a place where people come to because the Son of God is shining. Amen? Amen. That's what we want to see. Then, of course, we have Tarshish. Tarshish is the place where Jonah is running to. And this is where they used to smelt the gold and silver. And there was a lot of exotic animals and birds. And it was a trading center. And even Solomon got some of his gold and silver from this place. And he's trying to get to this city where it's the high life. You know, it's all a bustle and so on and so forth. It's a place of comfort. You know, all the churches have air conditioned. You know, I mean, nobody rides the donkey to church. It's an awesome place. And Jonah's trying to get there. This is where he's trying to get away from Nineveh, from the call of God. And he's running to this city. Now, just to let you know, the way he's running to is modern-day Spain. So that's a heck of a long way away. He's really seriously trying to get away. There's no doubt about it. Okay, so that's what Tarshish represents. Complete run away from God to a place of comfort versus calling. Then we come to the city of Nineveh. This is where God sent him. This was the call of God. So Nineveh, the city, represents the call of God to Jonah. And as we found out last week, it was founded by Nimrod, who was Noah's grandson. Okay? And that's so hard to believe that just two generations later, we have a bad apple that is so bad and knew about the flood and built the Tower of Babel to protect them from the coming flood. Should God try this again? And he puts, you know, tar and bitumen all around it to stop it. So Nimrod's a bad boy and Nineveh becomes the capital of Assyria. And of course, we know that Tower of Babel is called Babel because the languages turned into Babel and that became Babylon. But what you don't know is that Nineveh was destroyed, 600 years of an existence wiped out, historically wiped out, and guess what city is there today? It's in the northern part of Iraq, and it's known as Mosul, the place where ISIS has just taken over. That's Nineveh. Now, I want you to imagine God says to you, I want you to go to Mosul and I want you to preach to ISIS because I'm going to save them. And you said, no, I want their heads cut off. I want them to burn. God says, I want them to turn. God, you say, I want them to burn. God says, I want them to turn. That's what was going on with Jonah. He wasn't interested in people turning. He was mad at these people. They were enemies of the state. They were enemies of Israel. So he was really angry and he wanted these people to die. So Nineveh to us represents the lost and dying world. But it represents to Jonah the call of God. And remember this, it was a Gentile city, which was even worse. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that. He's being sent to the Gentiles. And whoa, who would want to do that? So, I mean, Jonah had this legalistic mindset. He was bound up in judgment because of the law of Moses that he was trying to live by. So he believed none of us should be judged. And I think that the bottom line is that he just had double standards. I guess he's a lot like some Christians today. Double standards that they want God to treat them differently than treat other people. Because you see, you know that when Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the great fish, whatever it was, he was crying out for mercy. He was crying out for grace. He wanted God to help him. Hang on, Nineveh. I mean, hang on, Jonah. You bad boy, you are running from God. You're disobedient. You're right out of the will of God and you want God to do what? You made this decision. You got yourself in this trouble. And now you want God to bail you out? The very person that you've been running from, but you don't want him to forgive Nineveh. He must forgive you, but not Nineveh. And Nineveh hasn't even got a call. You got a call. You know better. God spoke to you. You're a prophet. God has spoken to you. Double standards, huh? All right. So the fish comes along, gobbles the boy up. I have a question for you. Now, before you answer, think it through. He's inside this belly of the whale for 3 days. Terrible scene. Acid-eating weeds, other fish in there. No light, dark, stench. He's acid to the stomach. I mean, crazy going on. Okay. Is this the judgment of God on Jonah or the deliverance of God? You see, there's a lot of people today, a lot of people, they will tell you, well, you see, you're out of the will of God, brother. That's why you're suffering these things. You're running from God. That's why this is happening. You're living in sin. That's why there's such sickness in your body. You got these things going wrong with you because you're out of the will of God. And it would have been very easy to spread that doctrine to Jonah. Jonah, the reason you're in this trouble is because you're running from God. This is God doing this to you. Because you've been bad and you deserve it. And now you've been beaten up and things have been taken from you and all this problem. Am I preaching the truth? Yes. Come on, you know at least one church that preaches that. You may be even preach it yourself. Okay? Now, was it his deliverance or was it his judgment? It was absolutely deliverance. It was absolutely deliverance because he would have died. God saves his life. God gives him an opportunity for 3 days while he's in there to come to his senses. Did God cause Jonah to have the problem? No. There would have been no whale story had Jonah just gone straight to Nineveh. There would be no whale story. Wouldn't know anything about it, right? Jonah heads out. God rescues him. The whale gets him. While he's in the whale, he comes to his senses. He begs for mercy. He asks God for forgiveness. The whale spits him out. He goes to Nineveh, does his job. Amen? So he has a change of heart while he's in there. So now listen very carefully. This is something that we face on an ongoing basis. Something bad happens, and people think God caused it, because something good came out of it. Jonah repented. Nineveh repented. Something really good came out of it. Therefore, God caused this, because something good came out of it. Are you listening carefully? Because this is critical. Critical to your personal doctrine, understanding of who God is. Did God send the whale? Yes. Let's not get our facts confused. The whale listened. God sent the whale. That's true. Okay? But the whale was deliverance, even though it was a tough time. There was deliverance within this. Because how many of you know Jonah didn't have to repent? He didn't have to. He could have hardened his heart even further. But he didn't. He repented. Okay. Now I'm going to fast forward to the Great Tribulation. Is the Great Tribulation God's judgment or God's opportunity? It's the grace and opportunity of God for those who have still yet hardened their heart to repent during this time of 3 years, like Jonah's 3 days, during this time of darkness and tragedy on the earth, to turn to God in that hour and repent and soften your heart and receive God's forgiveness. Amen. So something good will come out of it if they repent. So don't see it as God's judgment on the human race. God's judgment is on the Antichrist system, but not on the human race. Are you listening? You with me? Okay, so we see this throughout Scripture. We see the same thing. So anyway, I believe it's God's deliverance for Jonah. So out comes Jonah. Now he heads back, and of course, he preaches. And how many of you know what happened? The whole city repents. Jonah's mad. He is mad as a hatter. Because he knew. He said, I know, man, I get there and I'm going to preach, and you're going to forgive them. And I don't want that. Have you ever imagined a preacher going out on an evangelistic outreach and hoping that it fails. I don't preach my heart out and hope nobody gets saved. Nobody comes to the meeting. You take that sackcloth off. You stop that kneeling down. Can you imagine? The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, the angels of God rejoice, right? Over one sinner that come. So, I mean, here's 120,000 plus people coming to salvation, repenting. But they were having a party in heaven next to none. Do you think we were loud this morning? Nothing like what's going on in heaven. Because people are being saved all over the place. Angels are just rejoicing and going on because people are being saved. So here's a wild party going on in heaven. Okay? And Jonah is unhappy. He is sad, sad, sad. He's not rejoicing with the angels. He is upset. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went up the east side of the city and made a shelter and sat under it to wait to see what would happen to the city. I'm going to see what's going to happen. I'm going to wait and see. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. Aww. How cool is God? Okay, no joke. Moving. Just not working this morning, is it? Yes, leave that one alone. All right. This eased his discomfort. So God is interested in your discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God is playing games with him. Gee whiz. God also arranged for a worm. And the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant and it withered away. And then as the sun grew, God, he arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. What is this about? He is tormenting, he is poking the bear, isn't he? And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. How many times have us Christians thought that? I can't take this anymore. Death is better than this. And you're living in an air-conditioned home, drive an air-conditioned car, got a lovely job, great family, you got money coming in, you got an awesome pastor, all of these things. Oh my, Jonah reported, God said to him, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? And Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die? Yeah, even angry enough to die. How many of you think Jonah had some anger issues? He needed to go to some anger management classes. This boy had problems with everybody, right? Then the Lord said to him, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there? It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Jonah, should you be rejoicing over the 120,000 salvations? But you're angry because a worm ate your shade? Really? Really, Jonah? You just got out the belly of the whale? Now God puts a shade over your head, and now you're angry at the worm. You're angry at everything, Jonah. Nothing seems to make you happy. You know what, Jonah? I think your priorities are out of order. See, how many of us make small things big? The little worm comes into our life. And that messes up your whole life. Makes you so mad. Can't go to church. Can't pray. Not going to tithe. Not going to tell another person about Jesus. And ain't ever going to lift my hands in praise and worship again. Because a worm came into your life. But 120,000 people got saved, and you say, so what? I think the priorities are out of line. You know, Jackie and I have traveled to about 100 plus countries around that. We used to look through our passport. Whew, all these countries. I can't even tell you where I've been because I can't pronounce them. I was like, you know, looking through this. And the Lord says, and you're excited about going to 100 countries. Yeah. He said, I was in 100 countries at the same time. Let's put things in perspective. So I don't even look at my passport anymore. Where I've been matters where I'm going, not where I've been. I'm passing through. I don't belong here. Amen. I'm passing through. I'm on my way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. See, America, you've just rented me for a while. That's it. You're just paying rent to have me here because I'm passing through. Are you passing through? Yes. Amen. We're on our way out. Yeah. I mean, small things. People make big things out of small things. True story. New church was being built. They had artists come in to do some, you know, wall graphics and beautiful artwork and stuff. And they were painting this scene of Adam and Eve in the garden. Of course, they had all the leaves in the right places. So the church divided and split. After raising thousands of dollars for the new church, it wasn't the color of the carpet that split the church. It was whether Adam should have a belly button or not. The artists want to know, should I paint a belly button? Or shouldn't I paint a belly button? And somebody said, no belly button, God made him. Got to have a belly button. Church split. Let's not focus on the small things. Amen. If we're focusing on the small things, we've got our priorities out of line. Don't you think our priorities should be God's priorities? Seriously. I mean, we've got to have the heart of God. We've got to see the big picture. The big picture is not whether it's cold in church or whether it's hot in church or whether it's crowded in church or whether your car stands in the sun. You ought to be thankful that you have a car and that there is sun and that you have a chair to sit on and that you have some kind of air conditioning because you can always dress up. Amen? I mean, we shouldn't be focusing on the small things. We should be focusing on the big picture. There's a world that's lost and dying outside of these doors that are on their way to hell while we're arguing about the temperature. Now, I'm not saying that anybody is arguing about the temperature. I'm just using that as a, you know, illustration, okay? But I love it when it's cold. I enjoy it. As a guy, we want to chill. Okay? Jonah is sitting on the east side of the city, cooling himself in the shade. He is disconnected. He is totally dispassionate about what God is doing. He's not at all looking at what God is doing. He's concerned about his own little world, his own little comforts. Jonah would rather die, he said, than have Nineveh come to salvation. Jesus would rather die than have us not come to salvation. Now, are we willing to look into the mirror this morning? So we'll ask you a couple of kind of close to home questions. How important is one evening or one morning a week to your comfort in the context of eternity? Now I'm talking about life groups and Sunday morning service. If you didn't know, in case you didn't get it, I'd like to just spell that out again. We're talking about 40 evenings a year. 40 evenings a year. If it were possible to exchange that for someone's salvation, someone's growth in the Lord, someone's discipleship, somebody feeling they're being cared for, being loved, and you were able, of course you're not, but if you were able to exchange 40 two-hour sessions a week to encourage somebody else along the road, would it be worth it? What about Sunday morning service? 52 weeks a year. How could we possibly think that we're passionate disciples of Jesus if we can't make it to more than 50% of Sunday morning services? I'm asking you with tears in my eyes, explain how we could say, I'm a passionate believer and I care for the lost and I care about other people going to hell when I can't get out of bed to come to church. Well, I had a late night. So, what's the point? You understand what the point is? I don't see the point. See, has California Christians lost picture of the heart of God, the big picture? Are we not willing to give up some of our comforts? Are we not willing to make a change if it means discomfort? Now, I know I'm meddling, but you know what? I believe if we look at Jonah, we can see the lukewarm church of the latter age in which we are living. And we are disgusted by Jonah. All of us should feel that disgust. We should feel, you didn't want to preach to them. God wanted to work through you. God wanted to save them. And you ran from God and you complained about a worm. Then you complained about the shade. Then you complained about the sun. You just complained about everything. What about the 120 people? Why didn't you get happy? Why didn't you rejoice with God? Is that perhaps not the missing link in real church growth that we might be facing today? You see, in Ephesians 5 and 16, it says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, we're all about the power. We're all about the kratos. We're all about the iskus. We're all about this beautiful power of God that indwells us. And yeah, we're excited about that. And we preach a lot about that. But I'm wondering, as I'm looking at this, is the real power of God not being manifested because somehow we have head knowledge and not heart knowledge about the love of God? That we missed the big picture? The big picture was Jesus coming to die on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's the big picture. The big picture is not about how many seats. The big picture is not about the temperature. The big picture is not about the car that you drive or the food that you eat. The big picture is the love of God that ought to be shown out of our hearts. Come, yeah, go ahead. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Come on. Listen to the scripture, that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we constantly talk about being filled to the fullness of the measure of God. But in this context, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying, if you really want to experience the full measure of the fullness of God, you're not going to get there until you know the love of God. Until you demonstrate the love of God. As I read the story of Noah, what amazes me is who obeyed and who didn't obey. The storm, God sent the storm. The wind blew up a storm. Storm obeyed. God sends a big fish, arranges a big fish. Fish obeys, goes, gets him. Obeys him more than once. Spits him out on dry land. God arranges for a plant to grow. Pip, plant comes up. God speaks to a worm. Worm obeys, goes and eats the plant. God speaks to the east wind. East wind blows. Here comes the east wind. God speaks to the sun. It beats down. Everything in the universe obeys except the prophet. What is wrong with the story? How is it possible? How would you like to be Jonah when we get to heaven and he's got an answer to you when you come along and you say, Jonah, I can't believe the worm obeyed, the plant obeyed, the wind obeyed, the fish obeyed. But you, dummy, what's wrong with you? You don't listen to when God speaks. And Jonah might say, wait, are you a Southern California Christian? I think before you speak, you better look at your own life. Uh-huh. Let's sit down and have a cup of tea and let's talk about this. You had God in you. I didn't. You had the fullness of the power of God in you. I didn't. You had the full word. I didn't. You had the manifested spirit. You had all the gifts operating. I didn't. I didn't heal one person in that city. Not one miracle. Didn't do a single thing. Couldn't. My whole ministry as a prophet, never seen a miracle. Never raised a dead person. But you, Southern California Christian, or should I say Western Christian, let's broaden the spectrum just a little. Millions of hours of TV, preachers, CDs, books, movies, Bibles, preachers, churches on every corner, and you can't get out of bed. Don't talk to me. You're just going to be so glad you don't have a book that exposed you. The book of Jonah exposes him. And happens in about 4 or 5 chapters. How many chapters would your book fill up? Come on now. You see what I'm saying? So before we're so quick to point the finger at Jonah because he didn't obey and he was reluctant to rejoice of the people that got saved, how about us? Next week, we're having Super Sunday. How many of you will weep? How many will weep for those who don't get saved? How many will weep for your neighbor or your friend that you invite that doesn't come? Well, how many won't even bother to reach out? Never mind weep. What about how many won't even bother to come? Because going to church twice on one day. Holy cow. What a sacrifice you're asking me to make for Jesus. Church twice in one day? I don't do church twice in a month. I know I'm being facetious. I know. I know I'm digging. But you know what? Sometimes a little digging is good. It helps you move to the next. If you light a fire under, you jump. Move you to the next level. How many of you know that there has to be some discomfort before we move? We've got to move. Amen? We can't sit where we are. We've got to move. We've got to get up and do something. Why would I feel like this? Well, listen, friends, listen, family, listen, those that are visiting. We're on a co-mission. Together mission. We've been co-missioned. It's him and us. We are in this thing together. It's a joint assignment. It's us and Jesus. It's us and the Holy Spirit. And we have a tiny window of opportunity. A tiny window of opportunity. We will pass from this world. I look back at my life, I'm 63 now, and I feel like the song, "Where's It Gone?" It's every day, get up, sleep, eat, pray, do something, whatever it is, and then it's next Sunday. I'm feeling like deja vu, you know, like, whoa, whoo, whoa, whoo, Sunday, whoo, Sunday, whoo, wah, Sunday. That's what it feels like, whoa. And the years are speeding by. And I know I'm on my way to meet my maker, so I have to do each day. I've got to make each day count. Because I don't know when will be my last. But you know what? We're all writing our own epitaph. We're all writing it right now. You see, nobody else is going to write yours for you. What is it going to say on your stone? What will it say? Will somebody else write it? Or are you busy writing it right now? You understand that you're writing it? We're reading it. We're reading your life. What will be on that stone will be the way we perceive you. So I'm suggesting to you, you begin to write your own. We're in a short window and we're out of here. What will it say for all eternity? Will it say, "I counted all things as done"? Will it say, "I picked up my cross and I followed him"? Will it say, "I ran my race and I ran it well"? Will it say, "I overcame this world and temptations by the blood of the cross and by the word of my testimony, even if it meant death"? As the book of Revelation say, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They didn't love it enough to even shrink. Overcomers. Are you an overcomer today?
Amen.
Wave your hands. I'm an overcomer. Stand up on your feet. Say, I'm an overcomer. Overcomers don't shrink from a challenge. Overcomers overcome in this world by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you something. Are you a champion?
Yes.
Say, I'm a champion for God.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Champions don't make excuses. Say, I'm going to play like a champion. There's no excuse. I refuse to make an excuse because I'm an overcomer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lift your hands and rejoice.